I still say we're going to have to watch it because we eventually are going to fall out into the street on this side. So you might want to consider that, all of you sitting over there. We've got a chance on this side to get out in time, but you might not. I know that I've been taking showers now. I'm not sure about the rest. I don't know what's causing this problem. But sure appreciate you being here. It's a beautiful morning. We do miss those that are not able to be here. And it occurred to me that I might have diminished a little bit the problem that Gary has, and I don't want to ever do that. Congestive heart failure is a very serious problem. I didn't mean to diminish that on Wednesday night. I was just simply saying that it sounds really scary when you hear it, and there are things they can do about it now. Used to not, they couldn't do a lot about it, and now they're able to typically be able to reduce that fluid around the heart. It is very serious because it, you know, restricts the use of the heart. So we definitely want to remember him and Austin as well in our prayers because it's very serious, and Nancy said they're not having the success they would like to in being able to do that at this point, and that's why he's back in the hospital. So we certainly are very concerned about that, and hopefully he'll be recovering soon. And we don't have the bookends around Nancy today, and we certainly like to see that. Thank you again so much for being here. Appreciate it very much. We'd ask you to follow along in God's Word, and as always, if I say anything that you find contrary to God's will, please talk to me about it. As my dad used to say, you'd be my very best friend if you pointed it out to me. I could correct that. But again, very good to see everyone that's with us this morning. I ask you to turn to James chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at some passages there, and we're going to actually be talking about the Christian and temptations that we go through. James, certainly a wonderful man. He was one of the servants of God. And there's various things about him and who he was and so forth. But we know that he was one who was inspired to speak God's Word. And so we find in 12 through 18 this passage of Scripture. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we can find from it that there are challenges placed in the Christian's life, and those challenges in this instance happen to be temptations. Now, there are other things that we might look at, like tribulations or persecutions, but when you look at that, that still is just a temptation for us to not do what God wants us to do. So regardless of what happens in our life, we struggle with these things called temptations. And I think that it is more difficult for young people than it is for those that may be established in the faith, and I'm not talking about necessarily chronologically, even though that's true. It would be more your spiritual chronological age that might create a problem and might make it more difficult to overcome temptation. Now, James is writing quite a bit about this, and he's talking about different aspects of this. Now, it's interesting because when you first become a Christian, you understand that all your sins are forgiven, totally. But at the same time, and I try to tell people this when I study with them, that you will immediately be bombarded again with all of the same things that you were bombarded with before you became a Christian. That doesn't change. Never will. You don't get out of this world and you don't suddenly have this great shield that's just automatically there that protects you from everything, like in some of those science fiction shows that we see that just can't get to you because they can. So, the one thing we want to remind ourselves of is that temptation is not sin. It has never, ever been sin. Temptation is something that we will struggle with in life. But unfortunately, if we give in to temptation, then we can find from this passage of Scripture that we end up in sin. Now, sin is a transgression of God's law. If you turn to like 2 John 9 through 11, you can find that sin is just missing the mark, as many people have put it. It is going beyond or not doing what God wants you to do. That is sin. It is something that God has either spelled out not to do or something that He's told us to do that we refuse to do. And that's when we fall away from God. Now, in Hebrews 4:14, it lets us know that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Since He's the one that we look at as our role model, then we need to see what did He do, how did He do it, and we could certainly look at that and understand that, but even though we might look at that, we look at our own lives and we don't measure up. And we start saying, wait just a second, why was He able to do that? Well, we'll talk about some things today that made that possible. Now, the one thing about Christ in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, was the fact that He was personally challenged and tempted by Satan. We've never been personally challenged by Satan. This has only happened twice, and once was certainly Eve, when He talked to her personally in the form of the serpent, and when He came to Christ and He talked to Him personally and said some things to Him and tried to tempt Him in the ways that we know that we could be tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the temptations He put before Jesus are stronger than anything that I've ever even come close to being tempted with. So when I look at Jesus and I see that He did not sin, yet I have, then again I start looking at my life and saying, I need to look at these Scriptures a little bit more. I have no excuse for sin. I never will have an excuse for sin. I don't care how many times I'm tempted. I will never make an excuse for my disobedience. It is wrong. It violates God's law, and as we see in this passage, and we'll talk about it even more, it leads to death. So, why would I do it? In James 1, 12 through 18, we find some things. One, we find that there's a promise given. We need to keep this in mind because this is a beautiful promise that's given here. We find that there's a warning given, and the warning comes from God. And this warning is not to accuse God falsely. We need to be very careful about that. And we may talk about this a little bit more in the lesson, but this is so true of people. You ever notice how many things are blamed on God? Everything that happens, it's God's fault. God did this. God did that. God did this. God did that. God caused this. God. People are just speaking because they don't know. And they're making a big mistake accusing God falsely. And any time we say, I wouldn't have done that, but God should have. No, God did everything possible to keep me out of sin. I'm the one that sinned. God never put anything here to make me want to sin. It's me. And I need to keep that in my mind. And then the last thing He gives us is a pattern of how sin develops. And that's very important that we know that, because if we can know these things, then we can better resist. You ever wonder why people put these little scriptures up around their house? I have no idea why some people do, but I know that some people have said they put them up because, like, they put them on a refrigerator so it'll remind them not to overeat. They'll put them maybe in front of the computer so it'll remind them not to go to bad websites. They'll put them around various places in their house so that it'll remind them not to do things. Just put it there. God's Word, not man's words. God's words. And that'll help us. If that's what it takes, use it. Put a scripture there. Put it in your car to remind you not to go down the road at 800 miles an hour. I need that reminder lots of times because I look down and I went, oops, and the brake comes on because I'm not thinking the way I should. we need to do that. We need to keep ourselves in check. So those things are good. So the first thing we're going to look at in this is the promise. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. This word blessed is a word that we've talked about many times before. It's used in Matthew 5 and in all of the, we call them the Beatitudes. This should be your attitude. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. All he's saying in all that is, it's a word that typically means to be happy. It'll make you happy if you do this. Aren't you just, I mean, you know it's not of your own doing, but aren't you happy when you're able to resist something that you know that is wrong? And you just totally resist it? Aren't you happy that you did that? You don't have to go around thinking, I violated God's law. I need to do something about that. It's found in Romans chapter 4. The same word, and typically I try to do this to show how they come from the Greek word that means the same thing, not a different Greek word. In Romans 4, 7 and 8, he quotes from the psalmist. And certainly when it's translated over in, and when this was written in the Greek, this is certainly the way it came out. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And I've used this several times. Nathan is in the accounting type business, and when you get into this, it's an imputing. When you carry something over from the asset to the debit or the debit to the asset, that's what happens in bookkeeping. And that's the way it is with us. We have this debt of sin, and happy and blessed is a man whose God doesn't count it against him. In other words, he's done things even under the old law to make it possible to move it over to the asset side because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was coming in the future, or because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is here now present for us today. But he not only says it, blessed is a man, but blessed is a man who endures. In other words, this is not an easy thing. You know, if you have to endure something, like some have gone through operations, that's enduring something. That's a mind, you're mindful of that day after day because it hurts, because it you get this, like Edith with her arm, or Roger, he got up today and he only was able to lead a couple of verses of a couple songs because it doesn't feel normal. You have to endure that. You have to put up with it, basically. You have to take it patiently. And in Matthew 24, verse 13, this is a passage of Scripture that I believe was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in this, he is warning them about what's going to happen, and he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, the same Greek word. They were going to go through some very difficult times, and he talks about in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached to all the world, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we've discussed this before, but when this would just as much apply to us, but in this case, he's saying they were going to have to suffer a lot to get to this end point. Because the Jews were going to persecute them, and the Romans were going to come after them. So it's a very, very difficult situation for them. Go back to that. And in James 5, he talks about this as well, this enduring quality of how people should be. And when we can make it through something, when we can get through something, and he's going to use one of the better examples that we could think of other than Jesus Christ, when he talks about Job, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Okay, same terminology. Endure what? Go through all of these things and make it through them. What did Job go through? Lots of temptation. Lots of temptation. It would have been very easy to curse God and die. It would have been very easy to say why, and he did. Why did God do this to me? And he realized then, as God approached him, that God had not done these things to him. And so, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. When we're going through things, when we are tempted with things, there's a reason for God allowing us to go through them, even though He doesn't present them to us. He allows us to go through them. Why? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That it's God that's always there waiting on us. That it's God that wants us to become better. And that's certainly what happened with Job. But not just that, in this promise, we just looked at, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, He will receive the crown of life. This word approved means approved or tried or proven. It means when you go through something, you can show that you can make it through it, that you can get around this, that you will be able to endure it and last through it, and in the end, come out better. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, for he who commends or approves or pats himself on the back, is he who commends himself is a not... Well, let me try this again. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You see, it's not a matter of me saying, oh, I've just done so well, I'm such a good little boy. No, that won't work at all. It doesn't matter what I think about myself. What matters is when I've been approved by God. How do I know about that? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when temptation comes, how do I deal with it? Same way Christ did. I need to know His word. I need to be able to use it in my life. I need to be able to resist it. And that will get me approved. How do I get approved? When I can rightly divide the word of God. Does that happen overnight? No. It happens in a lifetime. And you continually work on it. But it also says then you receive a crown. A crown. And you've probably heard preachers talk about this before. But this is a victor's crown. This was more like a wreath that was put on. And they wore that as a victor of winning a race. Or winning some Olympic event even back in those days. It's the idea of getting something for what you've done. That you've lasted through it. That you've made it. And you're the best. So when we look at this, we find this word life, then, is a crown of life. And I found this interesting. It's the Greek word Zoe, and we see some people actually named that, some girls. I don't think of any boys named that. But in Revelation 2:10, a passage we use so many times, he's warning them at the church at Ephesus, church at Smyrna, that they need to be very careful with their lives. And what he says at the end of it is, be faithful until or unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So how do we get approved? When we're faithful. Who are we faithful to? God. We find in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, the same idea, only he, instead of calling it a crown of life, he calls it the crown of righteousness. This is a passage we quote frequently. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, not to me only, but them that also, now get this, that love His appearing. This is not just an issue over I'm doing what God wants. We'll find out in a minute there's more to this, that we'll find that it requires our love for God. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he says in this passage, and when the chief shepherd appears, now he uses another term here, he will give us the crown of glory that does not fade away. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we've been approved, we'll receive this crown of life, this crown of righteousness, this crown of glory. Same word, same, it's that victor's crown. We have become victorious over sin. We have made it through the temptations of life, and He makes us victorious. Now, this is the promise, which He has promised. You see, blessed is the man that endures temptation. And we just learned from the previous, for when he has been approved, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The Lord promised this. This is not just some warranty that we receive from someone, and we go back and we try to get this replaced, and they go, oh, I'm sorry, did you read the fine print down there? It said that, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm sorry. Oh, or I had a camera. Didn't last very long, and it messed up. We paid, for us, quite a bit. Certainly for most of you, not very much. But so it said it had a warranty for 2 years. So I call them up, and I'm thinking, well, I'll get this thing fixed. And they said, sure, we'll fix it. You send us $100-something, which was more than we paid for the camera, and that's what it'll cost, but that's the warranty. I was like, what? I didn't understand that one at all. That's not the way it is with God, though. God made the promise. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession, our faith, without wavering, for he that promised is faithful. We don't have to concern ourselves, will God keep his promise? Absolutely. He'll keep it. In James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised, same wording, to those who love him? Who are the folks that normally are going to be following Christ? Not the haughty, not those that think they did it on their own, but those who understand, those that are not only maybe poor financially, which is not just the case, but poor in spirit, those that understand their need for God. Those who have an understanding in 1 John 2:5 that God will be there for them, that they need Him totally. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in them. By this we know that we are in Him. I'm sorry, I read the wrong passage there. Let me go to 25 now. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. So what God has promised to those that love Him is eternal life. But you note who love Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And with all our might, with all our strength. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, Christ said, you will keep my commandments. So, what we find with all this is that we, those that love him, this type of love, not the phileo, not the brotherly love, but the love that transcends that, that indeed, God has promised eternal life. Now, if we endure the temptations of this life, God who cannot lie, and it says in Titus 1:2 that He promised this before the world began. God who cannot lie promises before the world began we'd have eternal life. This promise will not be broken. In Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Christ, inasmuch as He is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We live in a time when we have the best promises that you could ever have. They don't get any better than this. But you all know that this goes back to only and only if we endure the temptations, if we make it through them, if we are approved of God, we'll receive that crown of life because He's promised that, but He puts a little caveat in there, if we love Him. Now the warning comes. This is the warning. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. He's warning us, do not say that, because at that point you've sinned. You have accused God of something He will never, ever do. And I know if you have the King James Version, you look in the Old Testament, it'll say that. God tempted. Look up the word. The word does not mean that. It means to. He tried them. He tested them. He gave them things to do. That's what God does. That's not a temptation. He gives us good things to do. That's testing us. Will you do that? That's a test. And we say no, then that's not God, that's us. The word tempted means to entice or to try, to test, like in Matthew 4:1. He was taken into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tried, to be tested in the wrong way by Satan. Satan was going to try to get him not to do God's will. And every time he did, we know what Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken us but that which is common to man. There's no person that's... I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. You ever heard someone say that? No, you haven't. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. There's only three possibilities. Now, if it's going to fall in one of those categories, or sometimes more than one of those categories, but at least in one of them, who will not allow you to be tempted above or beyond what you're able? That's a promise from God. So the warning is, don't accuse God of it, because He's the one that's saying, I'm not even going to allow it to happen above what you're able to withstand. But will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I don't care if you think you're the only person that ever went through it, or I think I'm the only person. I'm not. I need to look at examples in the Bible and say, how do I avoid that? How do I stay away from that? In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, again, this idea in mind, don't say God is the one who tempted me with this, because God won't do it. He just will not do it. And don't say it. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith less by some means. God? No. The tempter has tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Where does all sin and temptation come from? It comes from Satan. Now, I've had people ask me the question, why did God allow Satan to be? Well, if He didn't, He would have had to create us where we were sinless, which is what He did from the beginning. He was not going to come down and tempt Adam and Eve. He allowed Satan, though, to do that, to test, to see if they were going to love Him more than they loved doing what they, fulfilling their fleshly desires. And guess what? They preferred fulfilling their fleshly desires more so than they did in doing what God wanted them to do. And that gets us in trouble every time. Tempted by God? God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said and shall He not do it, or hath He spoken and shall He not make it good? God will not lie. God said, I won't do that to you. I would never, ever, ever do it. And so don't ever say God would do it. In Romans 3, verse 4, certainly not, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Don't. If we do, we're calling God a liar. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone, the passage says. It doesn't matter how we look at it, He can't be tempted by evil. Satan's never, ever been able to come before God and say, well, let me tempt you with this. When even talking about Job, there was nothing he was going to do there to tempt God to do anything wrong. People say, well, wasn't Jesus God? Yes, but He was also flesh. And in His flesh, He was tempted, not Him being deity. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, as a matter of fact, God is holy. He is totally holy. There is not one part of Him that is unholy. Everything that He does is perfectly correct. And we find in verses 15 and 16, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. He's saying, be more like Me and less like human beings are. Pattern yourself after Me. He is not tempted by evil, thus He would never tempt man to do evil. Now, reasons why we should never be deceived into thinking this are found in 16 through 18. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You will note in this, He's not the giver of any evil gift. He's not the giver of anything that's wrong. So, let's look at this in the physical. In Genesis 1, after He's created things, what did He say? God looked at this and He saw it and it was good. And as a matter of fact, He did that after each one, and in verse 31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The human beings He created were perfect, entire, complete. Everything He created was that way. But it's not just that, but He also has the perfect gift. We find that in we are the ones that are the sinners. We are the ones that do contrary to His will. And what happens with that? Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's a good and perfect gift that He has to offer spiritually. So in this passage of Scripture, He goes on to say, but He's also the Father of lights. He's giving these as reasons why God would never do that in 16 through 18. God would never do that. He's the Father of lights, not of darkness. But now physically, what did He create? He created light to start with. We always assume light was there. Not so. The first thing He created was light. Then He gave the heavenly bodies to give us light later on. And we know this. He gave the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now the sun itself is a reflection of the sun. The moon is a reflection of the sun. But it is a night light, as He calls it. So we do get some light. So physically, He gives us light. How about spiritually? Well, let's turn to John 1. Who's the giver of light spiritually? John 1, 4 through 9. talking about Christ, that all things were made through Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the light shines in the dark. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He is not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So, Father of lights? Absolutely. Physically and spiritually, He is the Father of lights. So there's no darkness in Him whatsoever. There's no way that He would do anything to tempt us to sin. There's no variation in Him. Jesus Christ even is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God never changes. We could use many, many passages of Scripture to talk about this, but there's no variation. It isn't like one day He's like this and the next day He's like that. He's not human like we are. We just need to think totally different about Him. And there's no shadow in His turning. It doesn't matter. There's no reflection of Him. He is a God of the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He's not a human being that makes a shadow based on where light is, because He is the light. So there's no shadow whatsoever, and there's no variation in Him. And it says, then of His own will He brought us forth. Of His own will He brought us forth. He brought us forth physically. In Acts 17, when Paul taught that lesson at Mars Hill, that it is God who brought us into this. It is God who made us all of one blood, as it were. That humans are totally different from the rest of His creation. And that He's the one that brought us forth physically. But He brought us forth spiritually as well. Let's turn back to John 1 again. And let's look at what He did for us spiritually. And let's see who did it. John 1, 12 and 13. It first says, if you read verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Talking about the Jews. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God, or children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How did He bring us forth? Well, we've discussed this issue before. There was a new birth that would be involved. When we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins, then we are born a new creation. When we look at all of this, we are born physically because of God. We are born spiritually because of God. It is God that does both of those. So, the point being, if He brings us into the world physically, it's not to destroy us on the basis of, well, I just don't like someone. When He brings us into it back spiritually and gets rid of our sins, why would God then in turn turn around and try to get us to fall back into the same thing we've been in? You see the reasons why we should never, ever be deceived into thinking. Be not deceived. That's what He tells us, not to be deceived about this, because plenty of people are going to say it. But He also says that we're brought by the word of truth, again, physically and spiritually. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We find this back in Genesis 1. The Word was back with Him. That's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. He's the Creator. And it simply says He did it by the Word of truth. Isn't it interesting that this Word, Logos, was with God at the beginning, that is the one that we call the Son of God, and is called the Son of God in the New Testament. But He also did this by the Word of truth when it comes to our spiritual well-being. In 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if God brought us, again, physically through creation, and spiritually by the Word, back to where He wanted us to be with an incorruptible Word, why then would He corrupt us, is the point. And of course, He wouldn't. And so we need to be very careful, He's saying, in not accusing God of that. since God did all of this for us, it is foolish on our behalf to think that God would tempt us with sin. He will test us, but He will never tempt us. Now, what's the test? And I'm going to stop there for the first assembly. The test is this. I created you. I created you good and perfect. That was the way human beings started out. I created you in a sinless situation. I created you in paradise, in Eden. I gave you everything that you could possibly want and need. And all I asked was you take care of the garden and don't eat of one tree. And Satan comes along and says, no, now listen. You know, God just doesn't want you to become like Him or like them. So, you know, it's okay. It'll just make you wise. Look at it. Isn't that a beautiful fruit? And of course, that's what she did. She looked at it. She had the lust of the flesh. She had the lust of the eye in looking at it. She had the lust of the flesh in desiring to eat it and the pride of life because it would make her wise. So she determined that she was going to eat that because, after all, she wanted to be like God. Instead, she's caused herself to be separated from God, and she gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat also. From that point forward, human beings, after they reached a certain age, started sinning, started disobeying God, and we finally got to the point where God finally destroyed the world with a flood. And as we go on down through history, we see this promise of Jesus Christ coming all the way back to the garden. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. We need to realize something. That when we look at our lives and we look at temptation, we need to resist it. And I'm going to tell you, you'll be tempted today to not do what God wants you to do. Because it's much easier just not to do anything. But God is not the one causing you not to do anything. He would want you to be obedient to God's Word. If you have any needs today, we're pleading with you. We're going to make it very easy. We're going to stand and sing a song. We would be very happy to help you in any way we possibly can. Would you please stand while we sing this song?